prayer and ask for continued interest in your prayers as we study Psalm 34 tonight. Psalm 34, the title I've given it, there could be various titles, but the Lord's Deliverance pretty much sums up what David has to say here. And while the subtitle identifies the occasion which prompted this psalm, David does not allow that anything he did won his deliverance. Fittingly, he gave all the glory to God. Now, that occasion that the psalm itself says, what prompted this psalm, you'll find in 1 Samuel 21, and I want to read that. Because it's interesting, if this occasion prompted this psalm, it's interesting that not much of it is mentioned. I'll let you decide just what all that is about when we read it. But again, like I put in the little summary there, the two-line summary, David didn't try to claim anything of himself, but he looked beyond what actually happened and gave glory to God for his deliverance. All right, now, in 1 Samuel 21... And just I'm just going to begin in verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Here was during the time David was fleeing from Saul, even though David's already anointed to be the next king over Israel, yet he's running for his life. Okay? And the servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands?" Do you remember that? That's a great part of the reason why Saul is chasing David, isn't he? Jealousy. Jealousy's cruel, isn't it? And other people heard about, you know, David came back, the women were singing this song, and here's other nations that eventually heard about this. Okay? Which just perhaps infuriated Saul even more. Okay. And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned, that is, pretended himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Sounds almost like he's pretending to have rabies or something, doesn't it? Then said Achish unto his servants, "Lo, you see this man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Then it says in the next chapter, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So, just with that reading, we find that David was in the presence of a king that all of a sudden he realized he had a great fear of him. And then this episode happens, and David is allowed to escape from this king. Was that an ingenious plot on his part? I don't know. But what I find, when we come and we find that this psalm that we're studying tonight was prompted by that event, by its own subtitle, how would you write the psalm? Again, David doesn't mention anything he did. He mentions some things that happened, but he doesn't mention this thing that he devised. For whatever it was worth, his deliverance he credits to the Lord. Now, I like that, don't you? Because we're in the Lord's hands. So let's study this psalm. And again, even though that's a rather comical thing that to us, well, I guess it wasn't to David, but to us it was might be rather comical the way he acted on that occasion. Yet, in this psalm, nothing comical about what happens here. Verse 1. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. Now, that's another name. Abimelech, by the way, was like kind of like a title, say, Pharaoh, Herod, Caesar. You know, there were many of those, but they went by that title and were known by that. So Abimelech, title, H-ish, he was either a shortened form of that or his other name, okay? So this is when David changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. And that was First Samuel 21. This psalm begins, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I like it already, don't you? That's the way we ought to be. All right? So, that we would always have this presence of mind, shouldn't we? I think we've gone through very similar sentiment many times as we've gone through the Psalms, and it always comes to mind that there's never a time that is not appropriate to praise the Lord. Now, there are tough times and there are hard times in life where we don't feel like it. But he's always worthy of it, isn't he? And that's what we need to remember. There are times we don't feel like it, but if we can just remember, he's always worthy of it. As we're trying to deal with those things, we need to keep our mind, we need to keep our soul in frame that he is worthy of it. Just as we're told repeatedly in Psalm 107, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. His goodness. God is always good, isn't he? And I may get ahead of myself. Anyway, it's because of God's goodness that we are so blessed. David understood in a mighty way that he needed the help of the Lord at all times. If anything, if we studied the Psalms, we found many, many times. And as you read Chronicles, and if you read Samuel, you'll find those accounts of David's life. You'll find many other times that David needed the help of the Lord. And God was always faithful. All right? And we're going to get into some of, Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. All right? So as we get to some of these verses, it speaks about always being delivered. We've got to balance that and understand what is he talking about here. All right? So, because of God's goodness, that we are so blessed. David understood in a mighty way that he needed the help of the Lord at all times. We don't always remember that, do we? But is it always true? Thank you. It is. We need the Lord every day. Even on our best day, we need the Lord. Okay. And as speaking of David, as he was blessed with deliverance on so many occasions, the response from the Spirit within him was to bless the Lord and to give him the praise. And that's what we should be doing every day, at all times. Right? But again, it was the regular remembrance. And I've got that underlined. The regular remembrance of God's deliverance that caused this spirit of rejoicing to come forth in praise from his mouth. Now, you follow what I'm saying? You get busy in this world, you start doing all these kinds of things, and you forget the Lord, you forget his goodness, you don't spend much time thinking about all the blessings that he has given you. How much praise is going to come out of your mouth? Not much. If any. we can get busy, can't we? We can. It's not hard to get busy these days. And maybe that's the way it's always been. But it seems like it's getting worse. All right? So that regular remembrance causes that spirit within us to rejoice when we think of his blessings. You know, elsewhere, David said, he daily loadeth us with benefits on our good days and on our bad. God is still blessing. Okay. So can we relate to this? That we need that regular remembrance to bring forth praise from our lips. It's good that it comes to mind, but it needs to come out, right? Okay, it's good that it comes to, it's good that we remember it, but it needs to be praise. Now, I know the Lord can hear your thoughts. You know that too, don't you? Good or bad, he hears them. But it's better that it comes forth with praise from our lips. Haven't we had great deliverances that caused us to praise the Lord? Can you think of a time when you were especially lifted up and wanted to praise the Lord all you could? I hope we could all think of something like that. How long did it last? Well, eventually you probably calmed down. We usually do, don't we? But if you were to spend a little time thinking about it again, do you think there'd be some praise that would come forth again? That's what we're talking about. Those regular remembrances of his deliverance. Because you're never going to praise him too much. Never. So if you find one of those times when you don't have a lot of praise that's coming forth, maybe we need to spend some time thinking about some of those deliverances of the past. Maybe we need to spend some time thinking about those mercies that God's given us in the past. We don't deserve any of them, but he still blesses, doesn't he? All right, he's still watching over. So, we have so much for which we should be praising and thanking the Lord daily, if not for a timely deliverance. We can certainly bless his holy name for the glorious gift of his grace and of eternal life. Now, there may be days when it's tough. We've had some pretty heavy prayer requests tonight. And this might be one of those days. But you can still thank God that no matter what happens here, the blood of Jesus Christ preserves us. It's keeping us. And will land us safely home someday because of what he's already done for us. Now, if we don't have anything else, we can remember that. If our hope is in Christ, then we can rejoice in that. And that's plenty to rejoice about. Plenty. All right. Verse 2. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Man often boasts of himself. You hear that from time to time, don't you? Doesn't take much of it, does it? What's that? You know, just a little bit of that'll do you, won't it? When man's boasting of himself. But when we've been blessed to understand salvation is of the Lord, that boasting should change. The proud boast of their accomplishment, but God's people see the folly of that. That's what we're talking about. All right? But when those who are poor in spirit hear someone boasting in the Lord, giving him credit, giving him the praise, thanking him for it, rejoicing in the goodness of God, when we hear that, that makes them glad because the spirit within them rejoices with that which gives glory and honor to the one who rightly deserves it. That's what rejoices the spirit within us. The spirit rejoices with truth. And it's truth when we hear the goodness and mercy of God. And so that spirit within us rejoices. And it helps us to rejoice. Now, sometimes it may take a good dose of it. But bless your hearts, we can thank God that we've got that spirit within us. That he put it there. And that's a token of his love. That's a token of his affection. That's a constant reminder. We're his child. And that's what we need to hear. So David says, verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Do you think God knew what he was doing when he gave us the church? That we can gather together those of like precious faith and rejoice in the goodness of God. Rejoice in his mercy. All right? So David said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. We're not all on the mountaintop at the same time, are we? Oh, we might be off at a good meeting and might be enjoying the spirit and the fellowship and all that. And you know, sometimes you're blessed to be in a place like that, and you just, for a little while, you can just forget the things of this world. And what a blessing. Then sometimes when you get away from that, you crash. You know? I've done that. When the Lord was working on me as far as the ministry, I didn't understand. I enjoyed the weekend so much, and then Monday morning when it was time to go back to work, I'd just crash. I mean, I really had a case of the mully grubs when I was having to step back into the world after such a good weekend. We can all relate to that, can't we? Maybe for various reasons, but we can relate to that. We need that mutual encouragement of gathering together with God's people. We're not all on the mountaintop at the same time. I wish we could be, and sometimes it seems like we mostly get there. But when we're down, we can be encouraged by others. I think we talked about that recently, didn't we? We can be encouraged by others. And then when we're up, maybe we can be an encouragement to somebody else. But the safest thing to do is to remember the goodness and mercy of the Lord. So David said, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Not only should we be boasting in the Lord for his mercy upon us, but we should join in with others who are doing the same. That's what the church is all about, isn't it? Praising the Lord. He gave us that opportunity. That's part of the wisdom of God in giving us the church, so that we may join together regularly in praising him. He's worthy of it, but it's a great blessing to us. It's a great encouragement to us. That draws us closer together, closer to one another, and strengthens fellowship. Isn't fellowship a wonderful thing? fellowship with the Lord. Now, we need fellowship with the Lord first before we can enjoy fellowship with one another, don't we? But he's given us that sweet fellowship. Even though none of us are worthy of it, none of us are worthy of his blessings, he so freely and graciously continues his blessings upon us each day. Would anybody argue that? I saw somewhere recently, it said, if you don't think you had any blessings today, check your pulse. Still ticking. Still got air to breathe. The quality might be getting a little poorer in our world today, but we still got air to breathe. I mean, let's just start with the basics. Count your blessings. It's good medicine. So we're not worthy of his blessings that he so freely and graciously continues to give us each day. So we should meet together, pray together, worship together, and rejoice together in God's care. And don't wait until you get here. As far as praying for one another, we need to be praying for one another every day, that the Lord would draw us closer together, that the Lord would hedge us about and keep us from the things of this world. There's so much in this world against Christ and against his word and against the church. I tell you, and it's not getting any better. There's so much that Satan is hurling at us today. We need this refuge. We need this fellowship. We need this regular remembrance of God's mercy and grace upon us. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, David was a courageous man. But there were times when he feared. You wouldn't know it by reading that account of going out against Goliath, would you? I mean, that's just one of those favorite stories. But David had fears. Now, if a courageous man like David had such fears, don't you suspect that we might have them from time to time? Oh, but that's why it's so good to read about how God delivered David. To know that he deals with his people the same way. So he speaks, and we're told from the subtitle here that this psalm was that occasion that we read to you from 1 Samuel was the occasion for this psalm. So we can expect to see something coming through from this psalm about that event, and perhaps these fears, the fear that gripped him. You know, that sometimes it catches us on off guard, doesn't it? And we fear. But that's why we need to prepare our hearts think about the Lord, his goodness upon us. So David said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. How much of our fears and troubles are because we're not looking to the Lord? Yeah. Now, granted, we can still be fearful as we're trusting. But, you know, I suspect that we all get a little bit lazy sometimes about really looking to the Lord for what we need. And when something comes, you know, when you're on the mountaintop praising God, and when you're strong in the faith, those things come along, they don't affect you as much as when it blindsides you. When you've kind of left off some things for a little while and something hits you, boy, All right? So again, how much of our fears and troubles are because we're not looking to the Lord? But when we look to Him, then we're encouraged and reminded of all the reasons why not to be ashamed. When we're remembering His mercy, when we're remembering, I'm not worthy of it. If He, like we've said many times, if He never blesses us again with eternal life and grace, we've still got something to praise Him for, don't we? So who's going to win? Our fears going to grip us and overcome us? Or are we going to just, I didn't put it in the notes this time, but I've put it elsewhere recently. That verse in Job where it says, though He slay me, the Lord's not going to do that. Now, I understand there's been those that's been out of the way and persisted in things that they died to the joys of their salvation, and there's even characters in the Bible that says the Lord slew. But listen, if you're one of His children, and if you're trying to do what you should, you don't have to worry about that. You can cleave to Him with purpose of heart. Things may not be the way you want it to be, but you can still hold on to the Lord and beg Him for His help. All right? And when we're doing that, there's plenty of reasons for us not to be ashamed, and we can be lightened. Just remembering the help that we have in the Lord, just remembering that His mercy endures forever, just remembering what we have through His grace can lighten the burden. And when the burden's lightened, it shows up in the face. Right? All right. Verse 6. This poor man cried. Suppose David was talking about himself. Can you relate? Poor and afflicted. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. I'll let that one sink in a little bit. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. It is to the poor in heart that the Lord sees, hears, and delivers from their troubles. Remember Isaiah 66, 2, that last chapter of Isaiah. I might can quote it, but I want to make sure I get it right. I'm going to begin with 66 and 1. Thus saith the Lord, Isaiah 66 and 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. See, when we're talking about the Lord delivering, it helps us to remember just how great He is. Now, I understand we will never fathom in our understanding just how great He is, but we need to stretch our mind from time to time about His greatness. We need to be reminded of His mighty works so that we have a higher attitude, higher opinion, a higher regard for the greatness of our God. The heaven is my throne, He says. The earth is my footstool. Wow. This is a big earth to us. It's big to us. It's just His footstool. Does that help your perspective a little better? Where is the house that you build unto me? Now, the Lord did permit Solomon. You know, David wanted to build a house to the Lord, but he was a man of war, wasn't he? The Lord wouldn't let him do it. But he did let David set aside materials and instruct the people to gather. He did allow him to do that. But he allowed Solomon to build that house. But could any structure contain the glory of our God? Where's the house that you would build unto me? And where's the place of my rest? Now, there was a mercy seat, wasn't there? In the tabernacle and in the temple. Now, that's not like a... We're not talking about a place like we have a seat where you sit down. We're talking about like the county seat. The county seat is where the official transactions are carried out for the county. The place of official business. That mercy seat was where the atonement was made, where the blood was sprinkled. Where do we find mercy? Isn't it through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? That one offering that he made forever, that he made unto God, he didn't make that for man. He didn't offer himself to man. Jesus Christ offered himself to the Father once for all time. And it was accepted. Mercy was found through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where God's rest is, in the satisfaction of what his Son accomplished in coming to do the Father's will. That's the place of his rest. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Wouldn't you like to know what kind of person the Lord will look to and help? Wouldn't we want to be that kind of person? But to this man will I look. By the way, that includes the sisters too, doesn't it? That word man there is the generic, man-faced, men and women. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. That's the one to whom the Lord will look. So when we come back... This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Poor in spirit, humble, by the way, and saved him out of all his troubles. So it is to the poor in heart that the Lord sees, hears, and delivers from his trouble. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. They won't lack any good thing. Now, I put several of those verses together. He says, oh, taste and see that he's good. Can you taste the goodness of the Lord? Can you see it? Well, if you can, and God's children can, if you can, it's because he's already been gracious to you. He's revealed himself to you. He's given you spiritual life. He's opened your eyes. He's opened your heart. He's blessed you with those spiritual faculties to be able to perceive him, to know him, to love him, to rejoice in his goodness and mercy. And it's that spirit within us that he's given us that helps us understand his goodness. The longer I live, there's some subjects in the Bible that just become sweeter and sweeter as we go. Oftentimes I've spoken of how the grace of God gets sweeter. But part of that is the goodness of God. The goodness of God. It's good for us to think about that, isn't it? That's what the sweetness that we can taste, that the Lord is good. All right, so in these verses, here is both the voice of experience and inspiration from God. Of course, all of this is inspiration from God, isn't it? But God allowed that voice of experience to come through that. And I don't know how many times we've talked about how David is a wonderful model for us. Let's just put it this way. The character of David comes through so strongly in his perfect confidence in the Lord. So here's both the voice of experience and inspiration from God. David was as a young lion, young, courageous, and strong, and fearless in battle. But he knew that it was far better to trust the Lord for needs, seen and unseen, because the Lord sees all and can help. Aren't you glad the Lord's in control? Wouldn't you rather place it in his hands than yours? He sees it all. Like we said there, both the seen and the unseen. Sometimes we sing that hymn, "There is an unseen hand." Aren't you glad he sees it all? Aren't you glad he's the one that's watching over us and not we ourselves? I remember Elder Bradley years ago talking about how there was this, he preached on grace one night and how that God had chosen a people in Christ before the foundation of the world and that they were safe in the blood of Christ and it's not up to man, it's not according to the will of man. And this lady was just so upset with a message like that. So upset that it wasn't in her hands, but that God, it was in God's hand. You got to think about that a little bit. How could a person be upset with that? Do we know better than God? You know, that almost carries the idea that somebody thinks that somebody's going to be saved by the Lord that didn't want it, or somebody's going to want to be saved, and they're not. There's never been a person that wanted to be saved that wasn't already saved. Now, nobody's ever going to be disappointed about that. If they want to be saved, you know, even though they may not have a good understanding of what God has done, if they somehow think that they want to be saved, and I'm talking about a sincere desire from within, and bless your hearts, if they have that desire, it's because God's already put it there. They are his child. And they can't be separated from him. All right. So he protects us. He provides for us for those both seen and unseen needs. Verse 11. "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." That is, the great blessings and assurance of hope when we reverence the Lord and his words. Do we fear God? You know, didn't Solomon say, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter"? What's the rest of that? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, that's simple, isn't it? Fear God and keep his commandments. John tells us in the New Testament, his commandments are not grievous. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If we're seeking his face, if we're seeking to do his will, if we're trying our best, we have all the help we need. So the fear of the Lord, that the great blessings and assurance of hope when we reverence the Lord and his words, when we honor and respect his word and have the attitude that whatsoever he saith, like Mary told the servants at the marriage at Cana of Galilee, whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. All right. Verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? What man is there? Is that your desire? To love life and see good days? You know, Peter quotes that in the New Testament, doesn't he? He that would love life and see good days. Are there any who don't desire to see good days? We desire that, don't we? Well, then here's the path to find them. If that's your desire, he says in verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Oh, James gives us a wonderful lesson on the tongue, doesn't he? We ought to read it every week, shouldn't we? And he says, verse 14, depart from evil and do good. These are very general terms. Well, let me not get ahead of myself. He says, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Peter says, ensue it. Same idea. Same thought. So it's not just knowing God's word, but applying it, right? That's what brings glory to God. It's when we apply that word, when others can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. All right? So it's not just knowing, but applying God's word. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. When I was studying this, it never came to me so forcibly, but he says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And his ears are open. All right, let me go ahead and get what I put here. His all-seeing eyes are ever open. I'm sorry, ever upon his people. So we can't acquaint him with anything, can we? And we know that. Okay? I'm glad you agree with that because it's the truth. All right? Psalm 139. Okay, his eyes are ever, I'm sorry, his ears, let me get this right, his ears are ever open to their cries. Thus he stands ever ready to provide his care at an instant. The point is this, we don't have to call upon God and see if he'll come and pay us some attention. He's already watching. You know, you remember on Mount Carmel when Elijah put a test before the people? And those that were worshiping Baal and those that were the prophets of the groves, he said, you go first. You know, and they dressed their sacrifice and they put the wood in order and they called upon their God. You know, Elijah had some fun there, didn't he? In their ignorance, they kept calling. And Elijah said, well, Speak louder. Maybe he's asleep. You know, maybe he's on a journey. God is never like that. You don't have to talk louder to God. He's not ever on a journey that he's not watching over you. He's ever watching us. And his ears are open. They are open. You don't have to call and see if you can wake him up so that he can open up his ears to you. They are open. See what kind of care we have? See what kind of God we have? It's not that way with man, is it? You need some help. You got to find somebody sometimes. You got to see if they'll listen to you. You got to see if they can come where you are. We don't have that problem with God. He's there in an instant because he's already watching. His ears are already open to our cries. Think about that. How much better is that than the help we can receive from anybody in this world? Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Not only can he instantly provide, but he can instantly defend. He's there for us, isn't he? Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Really, preacher? Really, David? Here's where we need to understand what he's saying. We need to balance this. If he's going to deliver us out of all our trouble, we need to balance this with when Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Just because we do have troubles that we don't feel like we've been delivered from at the moment doesn't mean this is not the truth. We need to understand, why is it true? How can it be true? Righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. We're not always delivered from a trouble, are we? The children of Israel, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to go in the furnace. I'm sure if you'd given them a choice, they'd have stayed outside. Don't you think? Well, maybe they'd have gone ahead, but I wouldn't have. Not me. We're not always delivered from a trouble, but we're always delivered through it. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Now, when I say through it, there have been those who have been burned at the stake. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fire didn't even kindle upon them. There was not even a smell of smoke on them. But we can read church history, and we know there have been people who have been burned at the stake. How do we reconcile this? Grace, the finished work of Christ. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He may choose to deliver us in this temporal situation. He may suffer it to take our life. But we're still safe in Christ. We've got that deliverance. And we cannot be separated from it. Now, that ought to be a comfort to us. Especially the way we see the world changing. We don't know what's going to happen in this crazy world that we're living in today. We don't know. But there's some things we do know. We do know we're preserved in Christ Jesus. So, we're not always delivered from a trouble, but we're always delivered through it. We are never out of the care of our Lord. So may we trust Him always. Again, Job said, though he slay me. And I don't think that Job was necessarily thinking about the Lord slaying him as much as he might have thinking that some of his troubles might slay him. Though he slay me, he said, yet will I trust in him. Sometimes we just have to hold on, don't we? Verse 18. Boy, time's gotten away. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. We've already covered this thought, but we have it again, don't we? And save as such as be of a contrite spirit. Here's the key to swift deliverance. How often have we had to be taught some lessons before we learn humility? Now, that's part of it. I know that there are humble people that still face tribulation in the world. But the first thought of what this is saying is we've all realized that there's been times when we've had to learn some lessons. I gave you several references. The time's gotten away from us, but Psalm 138, verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. Daniel, that statement Nebuchadnezzar made when he was lifted up in pride and he learned that the Lord was able to abase even him. Okay. You can look up those references later. I think you get the idea. All right. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Okay. Again, since it's evident that we're not shielded from all afflictions, this must be pointing us to our ultimate deliverance in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that will deliver us from all of our troubles, won't it? Every remembrance of the glory we're promised will help us to endure the sufferings we face. Remember Romans 8:18? I should have put a question mark on there. Remember that? Romans 8:18? For I reckon. Don't you like that word? That's a proper Bible word. I reckon. Now, we don't do a lot of reckoning when we use the word reckon sometimes. We just, first thought, you know, top of our head, I reckon. But what that Bible word reckon means is you've considered the facts. You've added it up. And here's the conclusion. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Whatever we have to face in this, it's not even worthy to be compared to what we have to look forward to, what God will continue to do in us. He's working in us now. We have the safety from Him now, but someday we're going to have the fullness of it. We're not going to have to worry about this sin and the troubles of this world anymore. That's deliverance, isn't it? Verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. What does that remind you of? Jesus upon the cross. That Passover lamb, they were told, not a bone shall be broken. Because Christ, that pointed to Christ. And when he came, not one bone of him was broken. All his flesh was pierced, wasn't it? His flesh was suffered tremendously. But not a bone was broken. The preservation that we have in him. Saints have often been severely crippled and slain, but since we're preserved in Jesus Christ, we know that no lasting injury will follow us to heaven. Look to the deliverance Christ had from his foes. Not a bone of him was broken, even though they scourged him, plucked out his beard, just nailed him to a cross, all that he had to suffer. Yet he arose victorious over death and the grave. He showed himself to his disciples. Who was it that said, unless I see the print of the nails? Who was that? Thomas? Is that why we call him Doubting Thomas? Are we ever a Doubting Thomas as far as the faithfulness of God? Oh, yes, sometimes we are. But what did the Lord do about Doubting Thomas? He said, put your finger in the print of the nails. Thrust your hand in your side. Be not faithless, but believing. He didn't scold Thomas. Aren't you glad? Because we're all just like him. We're all just like him at times. Somehow, I'm persuaded, after years of study, we'll see the print of the nails too. He offered for Thomas to see him after his resurrection. Somehow I believe we'll be able to see him. I used to think we wouldn't, but I do now. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. This is the sure end to those who are not kept by the goodness, power, and mercy of our great God. God will judge, won't he? And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's also fearful for his people. All right. Verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Do you believe that? Thank you. This assures our heart, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. May we rest confidently in God's care and keeping. David was delivered many times. So have we been delivered many times. Let's remember those deliverances. Let's thank him for it, and let's let praise come out of our mouth at all times. May God bless you, is our prayer. Someone have a number?